The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 to 25, which can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 752. The talk today is in three parts, so the reading will be read in three parts. The first reading will be verses 1 to 7. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I, here am I." All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. A people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your ancestors, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds.
Great, thank you, Martin. Well, morning, everyone. I've got a question for you as we begin. If you were to design your dream home, your perfect dream home, what would you include in it? I wonder what you'd like in your dream home. I just want you to think for a moment. What would be, maybe we could talk to someone next to you, what would you love to be included in just your perfect dream home? And then I'm going to ask you to share one or two amazing features that you'd like to include. What would you like? Money's no object. You can just have whatever you like. What would you have in your dream home? Everyone's gone blank, haven't they? Okay, right. Okay, Rachel's going to kick us off. Cleaning house. That would be great. So I don't know how it works, but however it works, it does it itself. Fantastic. Mark, yes?
The biggest smart television available.
The biggest smart TV available. Just covering a whole wall, maybe? Fantastic. Yes, brilliant. Yeah, anyone else? Any other thoughts? Yes, what else would you like in your dream home, Kester?
A massive workshop.
You could have guessed, wouldn't you? A massive workshop for Kester. Oh, now, what would Kay like in hers? More bookcases. Good call. I like that. Yes, very good. Lionel, what's he going for?
A whole barbecue wing.
Absolutely. I think we can, if you know Lionel, that is the perfect thing. Anyone else? What else would we like? Have a couple more suggestions.
A very big model railway.
A very big model railway. Not just a really big model railway. One you could ride on?
Yes.
Yes, I think so. I think we'd go for that. One more, yes? A walk-in closet. Yeah, that's great. All kinds of amazing things you might like in your dream home. Well, today we are looking at the end of the book of Isaiah. As David said, we've been thinking about Isaiah from the beginning of September. And when we looked at the start of Isaiah, we looked at a picture of, or we heard about, kind of God's home. God's kind of perfect home. Let me just show you. Oh, sorry. I was going to show you a picture of a dream home. Let's see. I don't know if you came up with your dream home. Well, you'd come up with something like that. I found that. So that is someone's amazing dream home out on the hills outside Los Angeles. It's got an amazing swimming pool and a fabulous view and lots of big windows. And I'm sure it's got a home cinema and all of that there. It's the kind of amazing dream, extraordinary home that someone might build these days. But God built his home at a point in the Old Testament. And his kind of amazing, perfect home, which he made, was Jerusalem. In a way, that was God's home. That was his place. It was his city where his king would reign and his people would be blessed and they'd be safe from their enemies. And best of all, it was the place where God himself was with them. He lived with them in a special way. In the temple, God was with his people. And through the sacrifices in the temple, he would even deal with all the things that were wrong with them. He'd deal with their sin. That was God's home with his people. But at the beginning of Isaiah, God looks at his home, the city of Jerusalem, where his people should live and all should be well. And instead, he sees something a bit like this. You can see this house. Now, I assume that house, it looks as though it was quite grand at one stage. But now, look, it's falling apart. It is a disaster. And that is what God sees when he looks at his home, his city of Jerusalem, at the beginning of Isaiah. Back at the beginning of chapter 1, Isaiah said, he looked and he said, "Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." That's what he sees. My people, he says, my people don't love me. They've turned their backs on me. They love other things instead of me. And the whole book of Isaiah has shown us that again and again and again. And we see it here in chapter 65, where we are. We see people who do their own thing. They just do what they want. They don't walk in God's ways, but in their own ways. Look at verse 2. It says, "All day long I hold out my hands to a stubborn people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations." You see, the problem is not on God's side. It's not on God's side. He's holding his hands out to them all day. He's ready to help them. He's ready to bless them. But they won't reach out to him. They turn their backs on him. They just do their own thing. And he gives them some examples of the ways that they do that. I wonder if you heard them. So God told them they should only ever offer sacrifices in the temple. He gave them very strict instructions. If you offer sacrifices, they must be done in this way in the temple. But he says, oh no, they just go outside and they offer sacrifices out in their gardens. They just do it their way, however they want. God said, have nothing to do with occult practices. Don't try to contact the dead or anything like that. But that's what they're doing in verse 4, sitting among the graves, doing exactly what God said they should never do. At that time, God said there were certain foods that his people were not to eat to show that they belonged to him, that they were special. But they eat the flesh of pigs, they love to do that, and all kinds of impure meat that God said no, they were not to eat. And you know what? They think they're really special. They think they're really holy. Verse 5, keep away, they say. Don't come near me. I'm too sacred. I'm too godly. I'm too special for you. They think so much of themselves. And it's terrible, isn't it? The way that they treat God. They just do what they want. But do you know what? The Bible says we all do that. The Bible says we all do that when we're left to ourselves. We always think we know best. I remember, I'm going to show you a picture. I first saw this picture when I was about 12 years old. And it really helped me to understand what we are like. It shows us that God shows us how to live. He says, live my way. But naturally, we all like to go our own way, our own way. So, for example, God tells us that we should always tell the truth, doesn't he? But then if that means owning up to something I've done wrong, well, I decide maybe I don't want to tell the truth after all. Or God tells us very clearly in the Bible what he is like. He tells us exactly what he's like. But we say, oh, no, I like to think that God is like this. Or I don't think God would do that, when the Bible says, actually, he will. And then we complain against God when things go wrong. Where is he? Why isn't God on my side? Why is everything going wrong for me? As though it's his fault. But you see, the problem is not on God's side. You remember? He's always holding out his hands to us. He is ready to lead us and to help us. But we prefer to do our own thing, to go our own way, just like God's people in Isaiah's day. And the thing is that going our own way will lead to God's judgment. God won't let us ignore him forever. And so God says here, his judgment will come. Verse 7, he says, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. He's saying, you will pay for your sins in full. That means being cut off from God and all his blessings. That's bad news for them and bad news for us, or it would be if God hadn't done something amazing. And it's announced here at the beginning of our passage, actually. God comes in rescue. He comes on a rescue mission. And we see in verse 1, he says this. He says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a people who did not call on my name, I said, here am I. Here am I. Isn't it great? The Bible says that God goes after people who aren't looking for him and who aren't living his way. In the New Testament, Paul quotes these words in Romans 10 to describe how the good news of salvation, rescue through Jesus, has gone out to all the world. And we can praise God, can't we? Because that good news of rescue through Jesus has come to us. People who don't naturally look for God or seek after him, but who God has revealed himself to in Jesus. And we're going to think more about that in just a moment after we've sung our next song. So we looked at the end of verse 6, that ended on a serious note, didn't it? God announcing judgment on his people for ignoring him. But then suddenly we hear that there is hope in the next part of our passage. And Martin is going to read that for us. Thanks.
Isaiah 65, verses 8 to 16, which can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 753. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and people say, don't destroy it, there is still a blessing in it. So will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will fall in the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name for my chosen ones to use in their curses. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God. for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes.
Of hope. And it's, let me explain, one of the pictures God used to describe his people in the Old Testament is that they were like a vineyard where you grow grapes to make wine. And as God's people, their lives were supposed to be full of delicious fruit. But God said that when he went to kind of looked at the vineyard or looked at his people, what he found was not actually good fruit at all. Sometimes in our house, I put together packed lunches for our children. And often at the end of the day, we have a little discussion over some of the things that may not have been eaten. And so if I put some grapes in, we have a discussion about, well, why haven't you eaten those grapes? And I go, well, they don't look very nice. And then I say, no, they're fine. They're absolutely fine. I don't know why you didn't eat it. We have this discussion quite often. But when God went to look for good fruit amongst his people, what he found really was revolting. He found rotten grapes. This is what he said. He said he went to look at his vineyard, and what he found was, and the word literally is yuck. What he found was yuck, the ways that they were living. There was nothing good to be found because they were just doing what they wanted. And so he said, actually, he would do away with his vineyard. He'd destroy his vineyard. But then we hear this in verse 8. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is found in a cluster of grapes and people say, don't destroy it, there is still blessing in it. So I will do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. So it's as though God goes through his vineyard and he keeps looking at it and he thinks, look, yuck, 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 the whole time. And then he finds one bunch and he says, ah, these are good. These are good. There's good stuff here. I won't destroy everything. And it's the same with God's people. Amongst all of those who turn away from him and ignore him, there are some who seek him, as verse 10 describes them. There are people who look to him and who still hold on to his word and still trust him and fear him. And the Lord says he will bless them. If you look down at verses 10 and 11, it says there are two kinds of people. There are those who seek the Lord and those who forsake the Lord. So those who look for him and those who push him away. Now, do you remember that picture of God holding out his hands to his people? He's so ready to lead them and to help them. Well, if you imagine his people, they're a bit like people who are maybe struggling in the water, and he's holding out a life belt, ready to help them and to pull them to safety. Well, those who seek him are those who kind of reach out for that life belt, so he can take hold of them, rescue them, lead them. But others forsake him. They won't grab for it to their own disaster. And one thing we need to see in this passage is the difference that it makes. In verses 13 to 15, God speaks. He speaks to those who ignore him, who forsake him. And he says, see what you will miss out on. So there's a big difference between God's servants who seek him and those who forsake him. This is what we see in verses 13 to 15. God's servants who seek him will eat, but those who forsake him will go hungry. His servants will drink, but those who forsake him will go thirsty. His servants will rejoice, but those who forsake him will be put to shame. And he goes on, and he announces their destruction. The contrast couldn't be greater, could it? Doesn't it make us want to be his servants? People who are included amongst his servants. Well, let me tell you how that can happen. In fact, let me tell you how it is they escape God's judgment. Because it's not like these people who seek him have lived perfectly, just as none of us ever live perfectly. All of us naturally forsake the Lord. How can we escape his judgment? Well, there's a clue here in how God's people are described. They're described as his servants. It's a very important word in Isaiah. It reminds us that Isaiah told us about the one who would bring rescue, the one who he described as my servant. In the middle of Isaiah, there are some wonderful passages where God says, "See my servant." He's talking about the one who will bring rescue. And here are the most famous words that we looked at a little while ago about what he will do. They're from Isaiah 53. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Those words tell us that God's servant takes the sin of his people on himself, and he faces the punishment it deserves, so they can enjoy peace with God and enjoy all his blessings as his servants. And of course, as we come to the New Testament, we see that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is God's servant who has done that for us. He was punished for our sins on the cross. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Our sins were dealt with on the cross once and for all. How can we escape God's judgment? There is only one way: through trusting in the work of God's servant, through trusting in his mercy through Jesus. And then we can know all the blessings of being amongst God's servants. And we're going to hear about one of the best of those blessings in just a moment, again, after we sing. We're thinking about a home to long for. Earlier, we were thinking about what our dream home might be like. It's quite fun to think of what your dream perfect home could be. It's fun to think through, but it's not very realistic, is it? I mean, it's not likely that we're going to have a self-cleaning house and our own huge model ride-on railway and all of the extra special things that we would like. But how about if I told you that you are definitely going to live in a dream home one day? Absolutely. Guaranteed. It is true. If you're trusting Jesus, it is guaranteed. And we're going to hear now something of what it's going to be like.
The third reading is taken from Isaiah again, chapter 65, verses 17 to 25, which can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 753. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. There will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
God's servants, God's people, who know him through his servant, they're going to enjoy a dream home. A dream home. Did you notice some of the things about it? I just want to pick out some of those things before we close. First of all, it's got a great builder. People tell me that finding a good builder is not easy these days. But God's new home will be made by him. So it says three times that he will create. He says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. God is very good at creating, isn't he? We see that in the Bible. He made everything in this world and all the wonderful things in it. He is going to create this home for us, new heavens and a new earth. This world made even more wonderful, renewed perfectly. And what will it be like? Well, we see it will be joyful. It will be joyful, full of joy. You know, in sort of magazines or online, sometimes we see pictures like the one I showed you earlier, these incredible celebrity houses with their infinity pools and cinemas and every other gadget and luxury and sports car on the driveway. But sadly, so often we read that those gleaming houses are full of sadness and broken relationships. You can have a great house, but life is miserable if you don't get on with the people that you live with. But that's not true in God's new home. Do you hear how God's turned things around? Instead of Jerusalem being a nightmare, it will be a delight, God says, and its people a joy. And God will delight in his people, which means that God will delight in us. In fact, that's already true. Did you know that? If you know Jesus, God doesn't look at you and shake his head and frown. He delights in you and rejoices in you. And when we join him in his heavenly home, that will be true forever. God doesn't invite us into his home and then after a while think, oh, I wish they'd leave now. He never gets fed up with us. He will always delight in us. It will be joyful. It will be eternal. It will last forever. There'll be no more death, no one dying before their time. He says, no one dying at all. Our home will last forever. You know, sometimes when you see those incredible houses that people own, you look at them and you think, how amazing. But of course, you also know one day that house will be sold and they'll have to leave and someone else will live there and they'll probably bulldoze it and build their own dream house. But Isaiah says God's people will build houses and dwell in them and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. It's a picture of permanence. They will stay there and enjoy it. They won't build houses but then get kicked out by others who will live there. Isaiah says their days will be like a tree, lasting years and years and years and forever. It'll be an eternal home for us. It'll also be enjoyable. And when Isaiah talks about it being enjoyable, he's talking about our work, the work that we do in God's new home. This is something we've been thinking about in our evening series. Can you imagine your work always being enjoyable and satisfying and never difficult or frustrating? Wouldn't that be amazing? It's going to be like that in your new heavenly home. Enjoyable, satisfying work. And then the Lord will be with us as well. Sorry, I didn't include a word for this, but I do love this verse. Did you see in, let's over the page, just how close the Lord is to us. Verse 24, do you see that there? Before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The Lord will be right there with us, ready to help us, ready to respond. We'll enjoy his close presence all the time. And all will be well in God's new world. It will be peaceful. Did you hear that Isaiah says that the wolf and the lamb will feed together, verse 25. That's a strange picture, isn't it? If you think about wolves and lambs, normally the wolf feeds on the lamb, but not in God's new world. It will be peaceful and secure and harmonious. Nothing will spoil God's new world, not even the serpent. Did you see at the end? Dust will be the serpent's food. God's enemy will never spoil things again. This is God's new world. Isn't that amazing? I wonder, have you ever been homesick? Maybe you've been away on a school trip or away with work or even on holiday, actually. And then you think of something, you see something that reminds you of home. And you think, I can't wait to get home. Can't wait to get home. That's where I belong. Well, through Isaiah, God has given us this picture. This is what our heavenly home is like. A time when we'll be with the Lord in our true home. It'll be a home that's made by God's own hands. It will be joyful, eternal, always enjoyable, satisfying, peaceful and secure. And that is where we belong. That is where we belong. If we know Jesus, he's the only one who can take us there. Praise God, he's done everything necessary through his death and resurrection so we can go there. So let's long for that home. Whenever things are hard in this world, let's remember where we belong. And let's long to be there. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy, that you're a God who comes to bring rescue to people like us who turn away from you. We thank you for Jesus, your servant, who paid the full price for our sins on the cross. We praise you for the heavenly home you have in store for us, for your perfect new world, where we'll enjoy knowing you forever. Help us, Lord, to live as those who know we belong to you and know our home is with you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.